All right, Luke chapter 9. We're about to wrap up Luke chapter 9. We didn't quite finish it, but we did leave off on a kind of a, I don't know if you want to say a sour note, but just a strange, a revealing piece of information with regard to the apostles of Christ and where they were. Spiritually, they just, as we have been saying, they had a lot of growing to do. And, well, you know, we have to remember that these are ordinary men who were snatched out of their own lives, some fishermen, tax collectors and such. And they were just individuals, people like us. And so they it's understandable that they had to grow. But it's still a little surprising that they would have the reaction beginning at verse 51. You remember we read that last week through 56, the rejection of the Samaritans of Jesus, which isn't shocking in itself that the Samaritans would reject a Jew. But the response of James and John, no doubt the sons of Zebedee, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? It's just kind of a violent, unloving reaction that they have. And some of that, though, shows us how close they were to Jesus and how upset they were that these Samaritans would have the nerve to reject Jesus. But that's not really the response that Jesus wanted. In fact, he rebukes them. It says at verse 55, and in the King James Version, verse 56, he says, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So, which we understand that, but we have a lot more revelation than those apostles had back then, but we know that. And so Jesus rebukes them and informs them about that. And so that's where we left off. Well, we begin at verse 57 then, and this has to do with the cost of following Jesus. And again, lessons that we all need to learn. Following Jesus involves sacrifice. And Christianity has always involved giving things up, being willing to do so. And a lot of people on the surface don't understand that. We see that with these three examples that are given, but even today, a lot of people want to or claim they want to follow Jesus, and it's more than a claim. They want to, but they don't really understand what is involved in it. And that's especially important as we teach our young people, and it's tricky. It's a very tricky situation, the timing in that, where sometimes our children want to be baptized, and you know, when is it too early? And sometimes it is too early. But that is a tricky thing for parents. And nobody can really answer that except for the parents know the children the most. But it's tricky. But even with adults, it's tricky. People, you know, I've often said a kindergarten can memorize, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. So sometimes we think, well, if someone can say that, all right, they're ready. Well, there's a lot more than being a Christian than just those five steps. And sometimes we're in a rush and we think, well, what would Jesus do? Well, here's a good example. Here's some individuals that, again, they're pretty straightforward in what they want to do. And you notice it takes place as they were going along the road. And so they're heading towards Jerusalem. Remember the context, the Galilean ministry is pretty much over. And now Jesus is heading to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to be crucified. And so they're going along the road and someone says to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, that's a good sentiment, of course, said we all need to have that kind of mentality. Yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you no matter what. And wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. We need to have that mentality. But we need to understand what is involved in that as well. And Jesus knew, because he's the Son of God, that this first one, that he really didn't understand the depth of following him. And so he gets a response. And, you know, most earthly leaders who want people to follow them, and someone says, I'll follow you wherever you go, what would their response be? Come on. And be excited about that. Got another disciple. But Jesus' response is different. He says to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, what does that say then about followers? If he tells this fellow to come on and he's really going to follow Jesus, what situation is he going to be in? The same. There's going to be some sacrificing. There to be some giving up of some things. And ultimately, the apostles all had to do some of that. But he didn't just tell them, all right, jump on board, let's go. You're one of my disciples now. He let them know, if you're going to follow me, I don't even have a place to lay my head. And so are you willing? He's just getting at the fact, are you willing to pay the price? Have you counted the cost of following me? Or is it just an emotional thing? This fellow would kind of be would fall in line with the parable of the sower, of the one of the seed that fell on the shallow soil and no real root. And so when tribulation comes along, they go. In other words, a lot of times when there's a quick response, there's a quick exit too. And because people obey the gospel and don't really know what's involved. And so it's an important lesson to be learned. And Jesus understood that. And so he just lets him know. But then there's another one. And it says to another, he said, verse 58. And Jesus said, okay, verse 59. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And that sounds legitimate, doesn't it? And most commentaries understand that this is probably a situation where this man's father has not died yet. Because if he had died yet, he wouldn't even been there. He would have been attending to the funeral and things. And so it's probably a request, you know, maybe his father was sick or he was going to die, maybe older, and he wants to go and take care of him. And then when that's all done, then I'll take care of that business. Then I'll come and follow you. And it's probably the situation here. But regardless, we notice again the response of Jesus. He said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. And probably the first dead is spiritual. Leave those who aren't even thinking about following me. Bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You're going to follow me? Get to work. And so, again, the same situation, not really understanding the enormity of being a disciple of Christ. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Again, not a terrible request. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That needs to be our mentality. Once you start following Jesus, your attitude has to be, this is my life. This is the direction I'm going. I'm not looking back. I'm not thinking about the past. I'm following Jesus. Truly, wherever you go, I'm following you. And all three of these together, again, it's just the message that you need to understand that following Jesus is a life decision. And he is to become the most important thing to us. In every aspect of our life, we think about Jesus. Said, all right, what would Jesus have me to do? What kind of friends does Jesus want me to have? What kind of lifestyle does he want me to live? What kind of language does he want me to use? What kind of dress does he want me to wear? Just everything in life now centers around Jesus. It reminds me of those old bracelets. What would Jesus do? And you know, that kind of got mocked because that became just kind of a fashion or whatever. But the message there isn't a bad one. What would Jesus do? I'm thinking about doing this. What would Jesus do? When someone makes you mad and you're about to respond, how are you going to respond? What would Jesus do? And as disciples of Christ, that needs to be our thinking. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Remember, a Christian is one who follows the steps of Jesus. That means we imitate him. We try to be like him to the best of our ability. Every one of us will fall short. But that needs to be our mentality every day. What would Jesus do? How can I be more like him? How can I be Christ-like? Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's the idea. That's what we need to do. Now, people, you know, hear a few sermons and things and realize these are the steps I have to take. That all of that is not really thought of. That's why we need to tell people, okay, you want to obey the gospel? Wonderful. Just understand this is a lifetime commitment. And even when you tell people that, sometimes it doesn't register. And sometimes it does. And then sometimes there's just that we need to have some understanding that there's a struggle. People, depending on who you are, of course, people coming out of the world, like that world is hard to give up. And a lot of times it keeps calling people, keeps calling them. And that's where we need to help. Babes in Christ, I think we talked in a previous lesson, you can't just baptize someone and just leave them alone like a babe, because that world in sin itself is very alluring and has a loud voice. And the devil really turns up the heat once someone obeys the gospel of Christ. But it's all about a commitment. And even before someone obeys the gospel, we need to make sure they understand. Have you counted the cost? Do you know the price, the true price? It's not just, well, yeah, I know the price. Take me about 5 minutes to be buried in some water. That's just the beginning. Do you realize this is a lifelong, complete, wholehearted commitment to Christ? And so that's the message that Jesus is giving to these individuals. Any questions about this context anywhere? All right. I did pretty good. You see me looking around? I was trying. I'm trying not to miss anyone. Chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72 is the heading put there by man in the ESV. But I like how this begins. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And they're serving almost like forerunners there. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful. I like that because the fact of the matter is that has never stopped being true. We've often talked about the world that we live in. And we know it is a sinful world. And most of us don't like the direction society is going in. But there's still plenty of individuals out there who obviously need the gospel, but even who want it. And some out there who don't really even realize it yet. Well, they don't know what they need. But this still stands true. It has stood true in every generation. The harvest is plentiful. What's the problem then? The problem is the laborers are few. Now, who's the laborers? Christians. We are. That's right. We are. And it's kind of a slap in the face there for us today, at least. The harvest is plentiful. Plenty of people. Like you can think in a global way, or we can even think locally. Here in Akron, the harvest is plentiful. There's a lot of people in Akron who need the gospel of Christ. There's a lot of people that will respond. Sometimes the situation has to be just right. A lot of times when you're teaching someone the gospel, even asking them for a Bible class, someone might say no, just timing. The same person might, in a different situation, say, sure, I'll have a Bible study with you. But the point of it is, even here at Akron, there's many people who need, again, that's obvious, but who would respond to an invitation. But where are the laborers? And as Ryan said, we are. We're the laborers. If the laborers are few, that's an us problem. And so we need to make sure. We need to try to even the odds a little bit. And there's no way. We're always going to be outmatched. We're always going to be outnumbered. But all of us need to take advantage of, realize we have a job to do. Don't ever forget our marching orders are to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, but it's a very telling little statement there that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now watch what he says next. You say, I don't know if I can, I'm not like a lot of other people. I'm shy and don't like talking to other people. Well, look at this. He goes on to say, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I wouldn't use an excuse. I mean, all of us can teach others. At least we can invite others. Remember our cards? We don't talk about very much anymore, but we should. We should rekindle that. But the cards, all you got to do is pass them out. There's not a member we have that can't do that. Are there different levels? Some people are more comfortable. Some people are far more active in talking to people and aren't shy about it at all. That's all right. It's okay to have those different levels. As long, and he's going to get to this, but as long as none of us are ashamed of Christ in any way, still there are different levels. And people have different skills. I'm trying to think of the man who's pretty famous in conservative churches of Christ for being a personal worker. I think he used to be out in San Diego somewhere, but he used to hold I don't know what you would call them, many gospel meetings, teaching people how to win souls to Christ. And they'd say, boy, you sit in to, you know, go through the 2 or 3 day session and you're fired up. Like, he's just so great at delivering that. And he has you do it and even has some role play and stuff and teach you exactly how to do it. And you're just on fire. And then afterwards, when he leaves, the most congregations do it and try it and it just doesn't seem to work out. And you know why? A lot of it is because it's his program. He's put it together, and not everyone has his personality. And so there's no doubt. Like I often tell people, you remember Johnny Edwards? He held a meeting here, I think. If you don't remember, you remember someone holding a meeting, giving you 15-minute sermons, maybe 20. That's the guy. So anyway, but he is wonderful at personal work. And I remember when I was in Bloomington, he 1 year had 33 baptisms. Like, that's not, you know, back 100 years ago or whenever, maybe not quite that far back, but, you know, it's getting away. 60 years ago or so, you'd often hear of a congregation having, I've even heard of 100 baptisms. Read of places where they had like 100 baptisms in a year. You know, not Pentecost, but wouldn't we be excited if we baptized 100 people this year, next year? Well, 30, I think the exact number was 33, was, you know, pretty impressive. And he just has a knack of doing that. But not everyone is Johnny Edwards. But we don't have to be. All we have to do is sow the seed. At the end of the day, who gives the increase? God does. And if we say that, you know, personality and ability and whatever has nothing to do with it, we're deceiving ourselves. Some people are going to win more souls to Christ because they're more active, and they're more active to some degree because of who they are. And not everyone. There's many of you who you're not going to just overnight just start everyone you run into at the grocery store, at the gas station, whatever, just start talking to them about Jesus. And you're just not. It's not you. But you know what every one of us can do? Here's a card. You can do that. Here's a card. And even if you're not comfortable having a Bible study with someone, you can tell them you know someone who will have a Bible study with them. But just give them a card. That's personal work. That's evangelism. And so, yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. That's a good point, too. Yes. Yeah. Right. 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 And just stay within yourself. Stay with who you are. Don't ever try to be someone you're not. Just be yourself. And because people see when someone's genuine. And so just be yourself. And I think that's great. Great comment by Dwayne, that you should always, in everything you do, you think, I'm doing this for God. I can tell you right now, I'd never be a gospel preacher if it wasn't for that. I couldn't stand before anyone and give a speech ever. Like I tell people all the time, when I was in school, that was a hard no. All my teachers knew that. I'm not getting up before anybody and doing anything. Well, how in the world did you become a preacher? Well, the preacher kind of forced me, number one, at a small congregation. But I learned over the, my focus was, I'm doing this for God. And that's my whole mindset. And it helps take the nerves away. And even when you're knocking on doors, even when you're going to someone, you realize, I'm being used by God. And then another thing is, realize you can't fail. It's impossible to fail. I can remember, I probably told you, I can remember another situation where I was studying with some Jehovah Witnesses, and I had no clue what I was doing. I was like a very young in the faith. But I knew a few things, and I thought, yeah, I can do this. And they just, I was so embarrassed. But when I was on my bike. I rode home in tears, literally, because I felt I just let God down completely. They tore me up. They were so quick, and I thought the answers I thought I had and knew this would get them, boom. And then, you know, and then you grow. But the point of it is, did I fail? I felt like a failure, but was I? No. I realize now, no, I did the best I could. And that's all we have to do. You do the best you can. And you realize you're working for God. You realize just putting forth the effort, you can't fail. And that can help you jump in and be one of the laborers. And again, but the amount that you do, that just depends on you, what your personality is. If now, you remember that last part, pray. Like you just pray for gospel preaching. Pray for those who are actively involved in going out there and teaching people. Paul asked brethren to pray for him that he might have an open door. And let's not just push that aside. Well, that's second class. That's not really work. Yeah, that's a great work. Praying for those who are out preaching the gospel. Now, I'm not trying to alleviate you from your responsibility to take advantage of opportunities that you have. But the truth is, everybody's going to have different opportunities, and just depends on your life and things. Dwayne has good opportunities. Now, I commend him. He takes advantage of it. But he, and other people, depending on their job and who they run into, you want to know the truth about it is gospel preachers probably have less opportunity than anybody just in daily life. Because who do I see the most? You. I don't have a job to go to where I can talk to people and have an opportunity. It's you. And so, you know, different jobs do have different opportunities. And again, add in personalities. But at the end of the day, we all can be active in praying and passing out cards and doing what we can. Asking someone else, hey, will you teach this Bible class? I got a fella I know, might be a relative, might be a coworker. I'm kind of uncomfortable just teaching a class. I don't know if I can do it, but will you? And anyone who can will answer yes to you. I guarantee it. So, all right. Anybody else? Yes. Autumn. Right. Right. Absolutely. Sure. Well, and you made a good point with all of that, but with the idea of what if all of us were praying that same prayer of God just sent someone my way. And, you know, we say we believe in the power of prayer and the prayers of the righteous availeth much. And, you know, prayer is in some ways simple. Like you pray with faith and you pray according to God's will and he will respond and have confidence in that. And then there's a complexity to prayer that I don't know that any of us understand. Why God answers some prayers. He answers all of our prayers. Why he says yes sometimes. Why he says no sometimes. And there's a plethora of factors involved that we can't even understand that God knows every one of them. And has an influence on why he says yes and no. And so, you know, why would, if we're praying that God sends someone our way and 10 years later no one has come our way, you know, why? I don't know. God knows. But we have a congregation of 130 praying, God, first of all, send someone my way and help me see the opportunity when it comes my way and see what happens. See the power of prayer working. I mean, that is a wonderful prayer, and we really all should be praying a prayer similar to that. Or praying for just growth here at Brown Street or that someone here gets an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to someone. And however you want to word it, keeping evangelism in our prayer life is very important. And again, it comes right. There's many other passages, but that's what did Jesus do? He got a lot of got a great harvest out there. It's plentiful, but we don't have too many laborers. What should we do? Jesus said, pray for it. Pray for laborers. And there's no reason for us not to be doing the same kind of thing today. All right. Anybody else? All right. So then he says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I hate to keep pausing there, but that's interesting there. That should tell us. I mean, nothing really has changed today. The world is full of wolves. And Jesus is sending us out into the world. There is danger out there, but you know, in our country, there's not that much physical danger, but it's not totally absent. There is the danger of rejection, but we shouldn't worry about that too much. And again, when you realize I'm just being used by God, He's the one that gives the increase, you won't worry about that at all. But there is that. There could be the danger of individuals losing friends or even family members, that sort of thing. There's that kind of danger. But the fact of the matter is, the world is the world and full of wolves. And so he's talking about a specific situation with these 70 that he's sending out. But I think that's still applicable to us today. I'm sending you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So clearly, the application to those individuals he was sending out at that particular time. But he's kind of sending them out as forerunners. Remember, he told them, you're going into towns where I'm going to go. And so that would be a valuable work within itself at that time. He says, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, okay, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God, has come near. So a lot we could say, about that. We often have, but we won't talk about the kingdom here, but obviously it was near at that time. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So there's always a price for people rejecting Jesus, of course. But there's nothing, you know, that's nothing we can do about that. Our job is to do what? Plant the seed. Some people are going to reject it. When they reject it, yes, if they never do receive it, they're going to have to pay the price. They're going to be worse off than the city of Sodom. There's eternal damnation for those who don't obey the gospel of Christ. But all we can do is plant the seed. Just keep planting the seed, doing all that we can. Yes, Sam. Right. Sure. Yeah. But remember, and that's true. Like, that is going to be the experience. Remember the parable of the sower. More times than not, that is going to be the experience, but not always. It's going to seem like it if you only proclaim the gospel once, you know, every once in a while. But if you're actively involved, you know, it's I hate to put it like this, but in some ways, it's a numbers game. How in the world do Jehovah Witness, I'm not quite sure how they're doing now. I haven't really heard or researched that or anything. But for years, they would get many, many disciples. And they have one, you know, some of the most radical doctrines that's imaginable. And still, they were successful. Why? Every Saturday, they knock on doors over and over and over and over again. And that's what they would do. And they would get many people because they would talk to many people. Just a matter of numbers. And so, you know, we know it's deeper than that because we know the power of God. And again, God's hand is at work and he is the one that adds the increase. But at the end of the day, if we want to win more souls, we have to talk to more people. We have to be more aggressive. We really need to get back into the neighborhood and start handing out flyers and that sort of thing that we used to do. Because it is, at the end of the day, a numbers game. So we have to talk. We have to get out and talk to people. All right. The bell is going to be ringing here, the second bell. But he says at verse 13, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. You say, oh, no, they would. No, they would. No. What did we just find out on Wednesday night? What happened to the Ninevites? They repented. They repented. 120,000 people repented. And so you don't know what can happen when you go and spread the gospel of Christ. And so, but a lot, most people, again, are going to. We have to just keep at it. So let's be laborers. I guess is the lesson for this morning. Let's be laborers and get as many to obey the gospel as we possibly can. All right, we'll pick up there next week.